is the most momentous event in history besides when God became a man and when he died for our sins and rose again from the dead. This is the momentous occasion of which this day is mentioned actually. One in every four verses of the New Testament have to do with this day, the return of Christ, the judgment of God, our going to heaven, and so on like that. So as we look at this, did you already start this, Philip? Okay. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll be reading all the way through to 2 Thessalonians 2, 12. So 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 2:12. Remember, we saw in the first few verses, though it's important to put it in context, that the church in Thessalonica, they were on fire for God. Their faith was growing. Their love was growing in abundance. Their patience of hope was helping them to endure severe persecutions. Persecutions on a daily basis. Talk about a cancel culture. You know, 2 Thessalonica was like the DNC of our day. They're just looking to cancel anybody that disagreed with their false religion, their paganism, their perversions, their sinfulness, their ugliness, their extreme greed and lust for power among the higher classes. And so the Christians were being persecuted mercilessly there in Thessalonica. And so Paul comes to them where it says, you know, here in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest, which is revealed. It only shows the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. The Bible says, they that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't me say those who successfully imitate the person and work of Christ shall suffer persecution. It says those who desire to live godly shall suffer persecution. So even if you desire to live for Jesus, you will suffer persecution. And then verse 6 brings us to the point here that not only will the godly suffer persecution, but God's going to exact his retribution. His vengeance for what the children of God suffer, he's going to exact that upon the world. On the day when Jesus returns, of course, we comfort one another with those words, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. But it should scare the devil out of this world. Of what God says over and over and over and over again in the Bible about the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. Remember the minor prophet said, prepare to meet God. So you come to meet him on his terms, that you're a sinner in need of him as your savior, or you come to meet him on his terms. He is your creator, your judge, and your torment forever. So let's look at this here beginning in verse 6. As Paul comforts them regarding what they're going through at the hands of sinners, just because they love Jesus, just because they're trying to share the faith, and what God is going to do about it on the day of Christ. So verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What's amazing to me is how Jehovah's false witnesses and the Church of Latter-day Unsaints take this and the subject of hell and of God's wrath being forever. And they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in God's wrath. You can live any way you want to, and the worst that'll happen to you is you just die. You cease to exist. And the Mormons even believe, well, you get to go to heaven too, even if you're Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Mao Zedong and I can name some modern day politicians. You get to go to heaven too. You just can't go to the third heaven. You just can't populate your own universe, you know. But how do you get eternal destruction, eternal perdition? How do you get that and read it in the Bible and still believe that once a person dies, that's it? Unless you're 144,000, go to heaven, or you're a good Jehovah's Witness, you get to live on the earth, but there's no such thing as hell. Well, they're reading a different Bible than I'm reading. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ preached twice as much about hell as he did any other subject. The next closest one was your necessity to believe on him as your Lord and Savior, to receive him as the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He alone is the good shepherd. He is the door by which if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It doesn't say a door. It says the door. There's only one way. And it's Jesus Christ. And so, as we see here, verse 7 again. And to give you who are troubled with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, so it's his second coming, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. The only way you can know God is through Jesus Christ. That's the only, you may know about God being a Jew and studying the Torah and reading the prophets, but you don't know God. You don't know God until you know him through his son, Jesus Christ. You only know about him, but you don't know him. And so verse 8, as we read, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So Paul's saying, listen, you Thessalonians need to be encouraged. The day is coming when you're going to be admiring him, when you're going to be beholding him and his love for you and his smile upon you, his joy, heavenly joy, just saturating your whole being and lifting you up to bliss and ecstasy on who he is, what he's done for you. But that day is going to be a horrible day of everlasting destruction and flaming fire, taking God's eternal vengeance on those who do not believe. To those who did not obey the gospel. In other words, your enemies are going to suffer in that day. And to the nth degrees of your being, your pleasure, your bliss with God, the exact opposite will be true for them. It'll be torment, horror, torture, fear. Did I say the word horror already? Just unimaginable nightmare. None like anyone has ever had before. It passes our imagination is going to come on those who disobey God, that turn away from the gospel and decide to persecute his people. And so, as we look here, once again, verse 10, when he comes, when the Lord Jesus returns, in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So he's talking about, you're not able to do it, but God is able to do it in you. And it says, in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus, according to the working of his power. And so in the last part of verse 11, now chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, as though it had already come and gone. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Some versions of the Bible will say, no, let no one deceive you, for that day will not come until the apostasy. And the word falling away has to do with falling away from God, falling away from following Jesus, falling away from the gospel, the purity and the simplicity of the one message. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing, minus nothing. It's not Jesus plus being baptized. It's not Jesus plus being religious. Not Jesus plus giving money to the church. Not Jesus plus being a Sunday school teacher. It's none of those things. It's Jesus. He alone. He is our only hope for heaven. He is our own true and only Savior. Jesus or nothing. Or not Jesus or nothing. It's Jesus or hell forever and ever. So and they would have people that come along. People like Jack Van Impe and all these other evangelists, televangelists, radio preachers that are always trying to sell people on. So this person was killed over here. We elected Obama. He's the Antichrist and everything else. And they try to sell these books and try to sell these prep things saying it's the end of the world. That's very sad because so many church people get caught up with that. I know in 1988, while I was an assistant pastor, just before I took my first senior pastorate, there was a book called by Wisnant. It was 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 1988. And it lists the part that Israel was declared a nation by the United Nations May 14th, 1948. Therefore, within that generation, 40 years, Jesus would return in 1988. And it gives 88 reasons why Jesus is returning in 1988. The pastor I was assistant to was believing that book. And I told him, I said, don't you realize they just ruined that year for us? Because Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Watch and pray, for you know not the day or the hour when I'll return. I said, basically, they've just ruined it. 1988. If Jesus comes, that'll be wonderful, but I don't believe he'll come because all these so-called Christians are looking for him. And he said, in such an as a thief in the night, it's such an hour as you think not. Remember the 10 virgins, some had oil in their lamps, others didn't. When the bridegroom came, they all had one thing in common, they were all asleep. They had no idea when he was going to return. If they had known, they'd have been purtying up, wearing not only Avon Timeless, but Midnight in Moab and Jasmine in Jerusalem, perfume and everything. It would be all set and ready to go, right? But they didn't know. They had no idea. And so it's important for us to realize that all these people writing these books and preaching these sermons all the time, I remember Jack Van Impe, 1991. Jesus is going to come in 1991. He's coming this year. Be sure you send us your money so you can get this kit to put on your wall so that when your friends come to find you, you're gone in the pre-tribulation rapture. You're already in heaven. It'll instruct them on what they need to do now to endure the tribulation and to call on Jesus as their Savior. No, when Jesus comes, it's all over with, brothers and sisters. That's it. There is time no more. We might talk about that sometime as it's a wonderful truth for us that in heaven, is there any nighttime there? It's always day. It's always present. There's no past anymore except for what Jesus has done for us and what we're praising him for. And the future, it's just the present. It's just a continual day that grows and grows. It never changes the night. We never go to sleep. It's not time is no more. It's all an eternal day. But as we look at this now in verse 3, so don't be shaken in mind or troubled by these TV or radio preachers that are trying to tell you Jesus is coming this year. Tell them to be quiet. They're false prophets because no man knows the day or the hour. So verse 3 of chapter 2, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the great apostasy. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, what all the other antichrists have been pointing to. Let's take a pause here. We might not even get to the message this morning if I have to keep doing this, as I believe the Holy Spirit's telling me to prompting me to do. From John's day, there have been antichrists many. The world in his day thought Nero was the final antichrist. He was nicknamed the Beast by his own historians, by people who wrote his own story, who were part of his palace and part of his entourage, his crew. And so they wrote that he was called the Beast. One of the things he liked to do was to take a leopard skin or a lion skin and roam the streets at night with his security detachment. And he would find somebody, have them put against a wall, while he, with his own teeth, wearing this beast skin, would bite their genitals off. It's in history. You know that, right? You do know that's how he's nicknamed the beast, right? He was vicious and vile. He used the Christians that were caught, and he lit his gardens. All these, how would you say, all these poles at night with the bodies of Christians who had been creosoted, that had been put in tar, and he kept his gardens lit at night with burning Christians. He's the one who, we just read 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he's the one who said, kill him. Kill him. Why would he kill Paul? What harm was Paul to anybody? Paul was just a preacher. Old-fashioned Baptist preacher. And was killed for it. Nero wanted him dead. Why? Because Nero was evil. Nero was satanic. Nero was antichrist. And others have come in history after him. I remember, just as an aside real quick, I can remember when Obama was elected, and the people that knew about him, that knew how evil he was, that knew what kind of church he went to for 20 years, totally racist, homosexual marrying, communist church, so-called church, whose preacher not only never said, God bless America, he would cuss from the pulpit. He actually said, God bless America, no way in hell, God damn America, and repeatedly would say things like that. He, like Martin Luther King's church, like the church I told you about back in Oregon, never, not once, never in the history of the many years he was there, the decades he was there, never once did he tell the sweet story of the gospel of Christ, how Christ was sent in the Father's love for poor, wretched sinners who were lost and undone, going to perish in our sins, be cast away from God and his presence forever. Not once did they tell him. Not once did Obama ever hear that Christ was the only way of forgiveness and sin, acceptance, reconciliation with God from that man. And the reason he went to church there is because he probably heard it before and didn't want to hear it anymore. So almost half the United States believed Obama was the Antichrist. I had to tell him, Obama's too dumb to be the Antichrist. Enough people already hate him. The other thing is, nobody would have followed him. He didn't have that power. He didn't have that. But here he appears. Do you remember the night that they celebrated his election? What they did at Soldier Field in Chicago? Remember that? Great. Massive. Now, they were false. But they were like made out of some kind of molding or something. They towed them in there and the truck set them up. The big Greek columns that were just standing, shooting up into the air. And all the people that were there on Soldier Field. And you remember Oprah Winfrey just up near the front crying, and she was worshiping and praying, you know, praying to Obama. Jesse Jackson just crying and all this stuff going on. All these people celebrating as though he was God. As he stood there between those great... Remember that, Philip? The great Greek column standing up in the air? Oh, he thought he was it. Well, the guy that's coming is going to make him look like a two-year-old still learning how to walk. The guy that's down the line is going to be working miracles and lying wonders. The Antichrist that's to come is going to make all these others. Do you know who else was considered an Antichrist besides Nero? Napoleon. Most of Europe was afraid of him. They were trembling. You say, little Napoleon? Napoleon wasn't little. That's the paintings they made of him so the people wouldn't be afraid. Napoleon was about half a foot taller than your normal man. He commanded presence. Millions served him because they were afraid not to. He's commanding presence, a presence who conquered Egypt, took France all the way, all these places. Couldn't conquer Russia, because you know what happened when they got to Russia. Peter the Great was there. But Peter the Great, instead of going out to fight, he had recently been converted. People don't know about Peter the Great. He was a born-again believer. So what he did was he evacuated the cities where Napoleon would be coming to plunder. They burned the fields, evacuated the cities, took all the citizens further north and further north. Because Peter the Great was actually Peter the Humbled by Christ. And what did Napoleon fall into? His own self-destruction there in Russia. And when they finally made it back with their forces diminished, most of the northern, Slavic world chasing him down, he escaped. And then his Waterloo. I forget the name of that. What was his? That guy that got him. The English general. I'll remember later. But the thing is that the world, the civilized world, thought Napoleon was the Antichrist. Because wherever he was going, he was sweeping through. And a great military genius. I don't know if the next Antichrist is going to, or the final Antichrist is going to be a military genius. I don't know if he's going to be a scientific genius who'll come up with the theory of cold, or realize the theory of cold fusion, and all the world will say, oh, we don't have to pay these gas prices, the electric bills, the natural gas, or the oil. We don't have to pay for that anymore. We'll just have the energy at our fingertips for free. I don't know if it'd be a guy like that. I'm afraid it's going to be a politician who acts like he's religious. Somebody that may be one of these guys like Elon Musk is working on putting this, and Bill Gates is working on putting this chip in your head. I know you're not going to like me for saying it, but taking the vax, there was a chip in that. It wasn't for your head, thank goodness, but there was a testing ground to see how many people would fall for the government saying, obey us, we're going to put a foreign thing in your body. We don't even know if it's good for you. But we know it'll track you down if we want to find you. And it was like, what'll happen if that mark of the beast is revived? We know what the mark of the beast was in the days of Nero Caesar. But the thing is, it won't be a tattoo. But it could be that you get chipped. You know, the advertisements for these chips are going to children's playgrounds and everything like that, saying, what's your greatest fear but that you might lose your child, or your child be stolen in a store, you might take a minute to run to the restroom, somebody abducts your child. Well, if you put this chip in them, we'll be able to find them right away. They have chips for your dogs and cats too, you know, where they can tell that who they belong to, where they're from. And it could be the things like that. But the thing is that we can be assured of, according to these verses, we'll get back to them in just a second, is that the truly born again, blood washed, Jesus loving people, those who are the elect of God, will not be fooled. And because of that, that great final persecution. Remember, we came to the end of Revelation. I said, all this is pointing to a more intense picture until we come to the end of the world and the coming of Christ. When Christ returns out of heaven on the white horse, remember the sword out of his mouth, Revelation 19, 20, through the end of the book of Revelation. And that is exactly how Peter puts it, and exactly how Paul puts it, and John in the Revelation. These things keep appearing in flaming fire. Jesus returning with all his holy angels, an unexpected moment. Satan will be given, remember, he's bound in chains for 1,000 years. That's during this time in which we live. He can't stop the power of the gospel from saving souls. But the day is coming when he'll be loosed from those chains and go out to deceive the whole world. Or as Paul says in this passage, they shall be made to believe a lie. The spirit of delusion will go out over all this earth. And only those who are truly born again, washed in the blood, and have the person and the working of the Holy Spirit in them, only those will turn away from the Antichrist. The rest of the world will worship. And when they find out all these stupid believers, we have to kill them. Would it be the first time in history that Christians were gathered by the millions and killed? In Paris on St. Bartholomew's Day during the Inquisition, the French Inquisition, The blood of the Christians being shed was so much that they said that it drifted over the edge of the curbs onto the sidewalks. Very sad. You know, the Spanish Inquisition, you're talking about, in fact, one of the popes said, and it's one of the history books on the history of the Baptists, they give the quote, and you can look up the original source. He said, if we had not killed 30 million Baptists, he mentioned Baptists, if we had not killed 30 million Baptists, the world would have been overrun by them by now. On the Pope's clothing, somewhere on his hat, will be the words Vicar, Vicar, Vicaris. And then basically what he's saying, he's the conqueror, but another meaning of it is, he's the Father. He's the Son. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who forgives sins. He's God, is what it's saying. And if you don't believe me, just what does the name Pope mean? In Spanish, I would say El Papa, the Father. The Pope is claiming to be the Father. Yeah. Does he have power, according to Catholic tradition, does he have power to forgive our sins? According to Roman Catholics, he has power to forgive our sins, even the priest. He doesn't have power, but they believe he has power. So when you go to confession, does that priest in there, who's usually a pedophile or a homosexual, does he have power to forgive your sins? He doesn't. But the Roman Catholics believe he does. Here say so many Hail Marys and so many novenas, or I forgive you, son, go in peace. No matter what movements you make, you know, score a touchdown, hey, you're forgiven. No, you're not forgiven. Not by any man, not by any religion. And so it could be that the Roman Catholic, or the next Antichrist comes up through the Roman Catholic Church. There have been several of those Antichrists in the history of man. Adolf Hitler, when they said the Führer, when they raised their right hands up and called him Mein Führer, what were they saying? My Father. Jesus said, call no man your Father upon earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Remember that? Was Hitler a type of Antichrist? Yeah. A lot of people in the day thought Hitler was the Antichrist. A lot of Germans gave their lives and were killed by Hitler's henchmen, because they refused to bow to him. They refused to raise him. You ever seen those meetings? These people are worshiping, literally worshiping Adolf Hitler. Women are crying in adoration and trembling that he's so wonderful as they adoringly look up at him. And all these men are saluting him. Mein Führer! My Father. Don't tell me that this final day is not coming. We've seen it warming up to it, warming up to it, warming up to it. I remember some of the wishy-washy Christians who thought Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, though he was a Christian. And you could get Bible tapes of him reading the Bible back in the day. A lot of people did, because his first name was Ronald, six letters. Second name, his middle name was Wilson, six letters. His last name, Reagan, six letters. And they were telling in all those churches, 666. Although all he did was his first year after being president, declared the next year, the year of the Bible. And the American Bible Society and everybody else was blessed with these outpourings of offerings and stuff like that, and started sending Bibles in more languages than ever in more places throughout the world. Now, don't tell me that's an Antichrist when you're sending out the Word of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Well, I have to close in just a couple minutes, but maybe you can think of a few others in history that have been an Antichrist besides Nero and Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, who had followings of millions. How easy was it for Jim Jones to take the so-called People's Temple down to Guyana and to have them all drink the poison Kool-Aid? Over 900 people killed because, and he mocked God. He hated the Bible. He would take a Bible, rip it in two, and said, false God, You can pray to the sky God, but I'm the only God who can help you. That's what he said. And in one day, 900 people drank the Kool-Aid. That's why when Obama was running for president, I put on my car a picture, a bumper sticker of him, his face saying, please don't drink the Kool-Aid. Say, what did they say about Obama? Got hope? He said, I'm here for hope and change. Little did people realize, you better hope you have some change left over by the time he's done with you. And I thought, just another politician. And why did they vote for him? Didn't know anything about him. The news didn't tell you. He was the only senator, the only person in Congress who voted to kill babies after they were born. Now you got the New York Assembly and people in Virginia that have done the same thing. But he was the first and the only one that said he voted. You remember that, Philip? Very sad, wasn't it? The only one who voted to kill babies after they were already born. This guy that's coming. I mean, it's going to be bigger than those pillars out on Soldier Field. He's going to be worshipped a lot more than, and a lot more crazily than Oprah and Jess and these other people worshipping Obama or aided the people of Germany who did Adolf Hitler or the people of Rome who did it for popes, who declared the Pope to be the father, El Papa, the Pope, the father. So actually, I didn't even get into point one, but let's just quickly read the rest of our text, and then we'll draw it to an end, and maybe we'll be able to come back by God's grace, and Lord willing, to this place next Sunday. And so we will let down, let's pick back up again in verse 3 of chapter 2. Let no one deceive you by any means. These radio preachers, evangelists, for that day will not come unless the falling away, the apostasy comes first. So what it means is falling away from the worship of Christ. The falling away of following the scriptures, of believing God, of worshiping Jesus alone. And so that day will come unless there's a falling away first, so a great time of apostasy. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The world won't realize he's the Antichrist. The world won't believe it, but we'll know it. Those of us who have our spiritual antennas attached because of Jesus saving us from our sins and dwelling us by his Holy Spirit. And so he'll be revealed. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What was Satan's big stumbling block? Was his jealousy of God, his pride against God. He said, I'll be like God. I want to be worshipped. And so this person is indwelt by none other than Satan himself. No wonder there's these wicked miracles, this power like none ever before, for Satan was an archangel before he fell. In verse 5, do you not remember this? Or do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. In the New King James Bible, that word he is capitalized. Only he who now restrains is capitalized will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that's because so many Bible scholars and teachers believe that the one that's holding all this back is the Holy Spirit. And then when Satan is loosed for that season in Revelation 20, he's bound now. He can't stop the gospel. But when he's released, the son of perdition is revealed, then a great delusion will come all over the world. Paul's going to mention that delusion here. It's mentioned in the gospels of that day that's coming, that they'll be made to believe a lie. Jesus said it. Peter said it. John in the Revelation said it. It's such a powerful lie that Jesus said that if it were possible, even the very elect would believe the lie. Aren't you glad you're not one of those who believe the lie? Aren't you glad you're God's elect? Aren't you glad that you'll know the true from the false? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice and they follow me. A stranger they'll not follow. They are mine. They hear my voice. And so, as we look again at this, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Remember, he's coming with that sword out of his mouth in Revelation. He's coming in flaming fire, that sword of his word. By his word, all things came into creation as he spoke them into existence. At the end, all these things will be dissipated. All these things will be cast into oblivion. All these things will be destroyed and obliterated by the same word out of his mouth. The sword that proceeded out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And so verse 8 again, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that power of deception, the power of that delusion, that they'll all be made to believe a lie. Satan is a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The world, it seems hard for maybe hard for you to believe the world will believe a lie. But we've seen it believing lies left and right. Saying that the COVID virus came from a wet market in China when it was actually put together by wicked evil people in a laboratory in China and unleashed on the world not by accident, but on purpose. We realize that how many people believe the lies of Hitler and Stalin and Marx and so many others? The world is mostly around us. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're made easy to believe the lie. I mean, if we think that a certain party is great or a certain party is good, a political party, we're deceived. The Republican may be the best party. It may be pro-life. It may have more mentions of God in its platform. But there's still a bunch of corrupt crooks and sinners in that bunch. There's still a bunch that just want money and power. There's still a bunch that are like Nancy Pelosi. Take laws and insider training and make themselves millions of dollars. Thank God there's a few that are still any good. But they're all born again. They all have the testimony they believe on Christ. But how much of the world believes the lies of the media? You know, in school, they're still teaching evolution, right? Is evolution science? No. It's called the theory of evolution. It's a supposition that's continually built on other science fiction. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day to serve you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And Lord, we know that your people maybe today would have wondering who that might be or where it might come from or even if it would happen in our lifetime. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you would calm their hearts. As Paul began this lesson off, saying that we be not troubled. As Jesus said, don't be troubled. In your patience, possess your souls. Lord, we're reminded along with these things, even with Peter and with John in the Revelation, they talk about these things, to realize we have more than enough reason to celebrate, for Christ has won the victory for us already when he defeated Satan and his works, his power, his dominion over hell and death and the grave and sin. For our Savior defeated all that for us. And Lord, as we look at this and we look at the other passages, we look at the end of Revelation, we see we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. and gave himself for us. For though all the world come against us, and we're all counted as sheep for the slaughter, our sheep was slaughtered for us. Our lamb paid our price. Our Savior came and redeemed us. And for we're so thankful, Lord, and we're so glad that you can tell us. And by your grace, we can obey, that we be not troubled, that we be not overly concerned about looking for the man of sin, instead of looking for the man who is our God and Savior, the God-man, Christ Jesus. In your sweet and precious name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to receive our offering.